Pastor Trevor. We're in the third of the series, Home Improvement. And literally, my home needs some improvement. So Muscles, schedule a week or a weekend to come and do some home improvement for me. Just kidding. We're doing the series, Home Improvement. Oh, I'm serious, guys. Home Improvement. We did, Pastor Gary, a couple weeks ago, did a series on marriage, which was well-received, and Pastor Dixon did a series, his portion last week on avoiding conflicts, I think it is, Pastor? Yes, and I think that was well-received. What we're trying to do is build up the family. We're trying to improve the family, because the family has been taking a tremendous hit. Just this morning, as I watched a little bit of Olympics and the news, I heard where one very popular talk show host was getting married. And it's all over the news. It's not the normal marriage, Helen DeGeneres, if you didn't get it. It's one of these marriages. So the family is under attack. But the family is not finished. The family is fragile. There are lots of people who want to redefine what it means to be a family. But we're going to see where we can get the answer to what a family is for and the purposes of a family. And we go to no other book than God's book, the Bible, to find the answer. And we look in Genesis chapter 2 where it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Every portion of that, I love every portion of it. Gary's laughing. I love the part that it's not good for man to be alone. I personalize that. And it says, I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And I know I take that personally too. And for those of you who are not married, you should hold on to that. Hold on to that portion of what the Lord has said, because he might just be building that person specially for you. I look at two young couple and they're staring at me. I don't want to call their name. You know what I'm talking about. Then in verse 24 it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife. You know, I remember as I look at, verse 24, I remember when I was getting married 30 years ago, and I thank the Lord for that. My wife isn't here today, unfortunately, because she is sick, and that's a rarity. Moms hardly get sick, because moms got to take care of everybody else. So my wife is not feeling well. Pray for her that she might recuperate. You know, I was counseled that, and this is just a side thing, especially for those of you who are newlywed, where it says, united with his wife. I was counseled to go out and live on your own. Build your own little nest. Build your own bird's nest. Don't stay in your parents' nest. And I'm saying that to some of you who are planning to get married and those who are, it might get rough, but build your own nest. Anyhow, notice, when God created Adam, he put them in a perfect environment. There were no problems. There's no stress. And stress is one of these things that seem to cause everything. You name it, and stress is responsible for it. There are no difficulties. So God gave Adam a wife. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made him a helper, a lover, and a wife. And I see Gary smiling. As I said before, I don't care if you're not married, but the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. You are made for relationships. Human beings were made for relationships. We weren't made to be alone. You need friends. You need people to relate to. And you know, one of the most toughest part of life, or one of the toughest punishment, is solitary confinement. I don't know if you're like me. I know Casey does watch, Lock Up. Or you watch it too. Lock up. And when they want to punish people, they put them in a cell all by themselves. So what is that saying? We need people. When you're all by yourself, things don't feel right. And guess what? Anytime you're depressed and not feeling good, guess what you want to do? You want to go off and be by yourself. You don't want to talk to anyone. And that's the devil there. That's the devil saying, go, don't talk to anybody. Go isolate yourself and you'll feel better. And you think he's providing good therapy? Absolutely not. So we need people. We need to relate to folks. And in answering what a family for, this morning we're going to look at four purposes God intended for the family. First, the family is a shelter from storms. The family is a shelter from storms. It's not a tax deduction. You know, we were an agricultural society way back when. You have as many kids as you could. There's a family in Arkansas that's up to 17, I think it is, where you not only get a tax deduction, but you get some helpers, some free labor on the farm. But in these times, we get a tax deduction, even though the $3,500 doesn't really cover it. But it's pretty good. The Bible says we'll have tough days. We all get rained upon. And there's a song that says the rain falls on everybody's head. The rain falls on everybody's head. We get dumped on. We go through bad weather. There are days when things don't even go right. You just have to ask Asafa Powell. Just doesn't work. I'll tell you, if you didn't get it, I'll share with you. I'll give it an inside joke later on. We all need a place of protection, a place of peace, a refuge where we can just let down from the storms of life and find protection. So it says in Proverbs 14, reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. There are many kinds of storms. First, there is emotional. There's physical. There's relational. And how can we forget financial? Especially in these times, there's financial. The economy seems to be going crazy. And as a result, it affects us in different ways. There are three storms that rock your life, whether you need a family. There are three types of storms. And you need a family to make it through. First, there is change. And there's a saying that says, the only constant is change itself. We don't like change. And we are a people who loved, we're creatures of habit. And as a result, we don't like change. If you notice, we all sit in the same place every time we come here. Gary's a little bit about a place, but Pastor Trevor is right where he's always been for the last 4.5 years.
Creature of habit.
So if he comes in and that row is removed, he's out of sync. We don't like change. It affects us. You know, we're just nervous about it. It makes us, our blood pressure rise or drop. It just makes us uneasy. So change is one of these storms that we can't handle. It creates stress. And as I said before, stress is responsible for varying types of illness. And we've got lots of medical people who can validate that. So as I said before, change, we can't handle it. You know, things move so rapidly. I was sharing with a coworker that technology moves so fast, I can't keep up with it. Right now, I'm trying to get my son to learn a new technology with me, but he won't bend because I'm having trouble keeping up with it. And he's, you know, I remember when he didn't know a thing about computers, now he knows more about it than me. And I'm asking him for help. But these things around us, they change so fast. We can't keep up with it. You know, it's just too fast for us, and it creates problems in our life. The second storm that really affects us tremendously is failure. Failure. First of all, nobody wins all the time. Except me. Gary thinks that he wins all the time. But, you know, we look around and we see people are doing good and we think that they're doing fine. But they're failures. First of all, we all make mistakes. We've gotten to the point now where we cast anything off as we all stumble. We're humans. We fail tests, and I've failed tests, so many tests. I'm kidding with my kids. That's the Jamaican way of saying it, and they kid me all the time. But I've failed so many exams in my lifetime, but I've passed a lot of them too. And not because the exam is difficult or you're going to fail why you should not take the test. Because we've all failed. I've failed them. Let me go back 40 years. I failed the first time I took common entrance exam, for those of you who know, this is an exam to go into high school. I failed. I failed miserably. And I can remember up to this day, that the results usually come in the newspaper. And I looked through that newspaper for days and days and days and days. I was just hoping that I would miss it. I'd go through it over and over again. I just didn't pass. I felt so stressed and depressed. But I failed. But guess what? I said, I'm just going to work harder. I pull up my shoe and, you know, get down to it and go to some extra lesson. And the next year I pass. And I'm here today. But the point I'm making here is that we all go through. We have failures. You know, let me share a little personal thing with you. And this is take me back away. Like, I'm no more like that. You can go ask my sons and daughter. They're here. When I was much younger, and I started looking for things, and after a short while I couldn't find it, I started to cry. I don't know why, but if I look for anything for any length of time and I couldn't find it, I just cry. And my mom would always say, "Life is not a bed of roses." And I'm like, that's not helping me. But, you know, we all fail. We all have difficulties. We experience it. You know, and if anybody's acting like, you know, things are going their way, they're heading in the wrong direction. Sometimes you even go bankrupt. Sometimes you get passed over for promotion. For those of you who work, you know, you get passed over for promotion. You know, sometimes they just don't like you. Or sometimes it's not God's will. Or it's not God's timing. So you go back to the Lord and say, "What are you saying in this? You should not say, 'Why me, Lord?' But, Lord, what are you saying to me in this?" Remember, the Lord looks around the corner. One of the things that I've learned so far is that whenever I'm leaving home and I miss the boat or miss my turn, I don't get too upset about it, because I've already asked the Lord to direct my steps. So if he causes me to go left or causes me to go right when I meant the other way, it's not a problem. The Lord is directing me. So my full faith and confidence is in the Lord. So some of these things are going to happen, which is not my will, but is the Lord's will. And we've got to see it that way. Failure is a whole lot easier to handle when you come home to hugs and there's somebody there to put their arms around you and say, "We're going to make it. We're going to make it." Thirdly, rejection. Probably the most difficult of all is rejection. It hurts to be criticized. I'm going to share something really. It hurts to be attacked. And someone here, I won't even look at them at camp. I'm sitting there just minding my own business. And they came and piled a whole ton of water on me. Isn't that bad? They don't even respect my position. But for the rest of the time, I say, "I'm watching you. I'm watching you." I felt rejected. I didn't. So they were just joking. But, you know, we have rejection. You know, we apply for jobs. You know, I was just sharing, talking with my wife this morning. I think it was last night, how she applied for a job, went through all the various stages from hundreds to 3 to 2. And then you never hear anything more. Hard to handle. A lot of you have gone through it. My wife has gone through it. And then, you know, you sort of figure it out, you know. She's not stupid. I'm not stupid. At least we think so. That something is up. So she called. I interviewed for that job. What's up? Oh, we found somebody else. Rejection. Rejection. It all happens to every one of us. It all happens to us. If you're watching Olympics, you know, you see people get rejected. People lose for all sorts of things. But that's part of life. You know, we've got to deal with that. We've got to put it, you know, rejection. And I switch gears a little bit in terms of rejection here. You can remember when you were much younger how kids are horrible. They tease and they call names and I'm going to confess again. Confession time. I remember once in school I teased a friend of mine until he cried. And as he cried, we laughed more. Bad, right? Bad. He's one of my best friends now anyhow. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. One standing alone can be attacked and defended, but two can stand together and conquer. And I hold on to the principle, and I see a principle there in Jesus sending out his disciples two by two. Two together, much stronger, can achieve much more than individual. So we need a partnership. We need a family to do things. We don't need Lone Ranger had Tonto, something like that. So we need folks to get on. Home is supposed to be where it's safe. Home, you know, in everything we tend to go home. You play baseball, home is where you go for safety. And that's what it's supposed to be. You go to home to find safety. Home is where it is. Home is where it is. Home is where you find shelter from the difficulties of life. But how do you turn a home into a shelter? How do you turn a home into a shelter? There are four things I'm going to suggest to turn a home into a shelter. The first one is to hear. And we men have a difficult time hearing. You need to listen. You need a listening ear to build a shelter from storm. You've got to listen when your family hurts and not turn a deaf ear. You know, it's tough for us men. We tend to not want to hear. We're so glued into the Olympics or the sports, and you can't hear what's going on. So first of all, we've got to hear. The next thing, you've got to hug. You need to give physical affection. You know, you need to hug and touch. Have you noticed that in sports that, you know, this is America now. They don't do this in Jamaica, but especially volleyball. They make a good spike or something like that. They give a little pat, special on here. Good. And that's a signal saying, good job, good job. You know, we need to pat. Touching. Touching is almost medicinal. You know, they said babies that, I think they did a study in this in one of these Middle Eastern countries where they put kids in an infantry or a nursery or whatever it is, and for years, never touched them or something like that. And they hug other kids, and there was a tremendous difference in the difficulty. Let's touch each other. Let's hug each other. Let's say, how are you? You know, and when you shake hands, especially when you shake hands, look the brother or the sister in the eye. Look them in the eye. None of this. How are you doing? How are you doing? Look them in the eye. Touch. Let's touch each other. Let's give hug. Third, on how we can turn a home into a shelter, is to offer help. And I'm not talking about I'm going to pray for you now. We all say that. You need to give some assistance, some practical assistance. Practical assistance. What am I talking about, practical assistance? You might have two cars. You know, I'm talking about practical assistance. This just came to me, and, you know, I was tremendously moved. I've got a sister by my father's side who is probably half my age. And when I went to Jamaica, she said, you can have my car. You can have my car. And for a week, I had her car driving around the country, driving to some places in Pastor Trevor's domain that I've never been before. Scared me a little bit. But she just offered a car and said, here, take it. Have a good time. And she was taking the bus. And, you know, taking the bus to Jamaica is like, oh, She take a bus from Mandeville to Kingston. Get it? You know, it's like taking a bus from here to Orlando and back. That's practical assistance. We don't have to give. Sometimes we have to go to our meager resources and offer assistance. We've got to do that as a family. The person sitting next to you might be in some sort of financial need, whatever. You might need a car or just to fill up the tank. Fill up the tank. Yes, it's so expensive. It's coming down now, thank God. But you might just say, let me fill up your tank. You know, I was on vacation and sometimes the Lord say that to you, because I was on vacation and as I went through the checkout line, there's an older lady, probably 80, 90, you know, I'm not patting myself on the back, but as I paid for my stuff, this lady was behind me. And I said, I'll pay for your stuff. I'll pay for it. A lot of times the Lord say that to you, but you just ignore it. We just ignore it. And the best way to be obedient is to act upon it right then and there. Once the Lord speak something into your heart, act upon it right then and there. Because guess what? We struggle with the inner man. And he's going to go and tell you, oh, I don't have enough money. Oh, that, shut up. I can't do that. I have no time for it. Act upon it right then and there. Don't wait until tomorrow. Act upon it right then and there. Finally, in terms of turning your home into a shelter, the fourth one, it says, give hope. And don't call me a hope monger now. But without hope, all hope is lost. You say you shouldn't define a word by using the word inside the sentence, but I'm going to disobey that English rule. Without hope, we have a glorious hope of one day being with Jesus. And that's what sustains us. People without hope cannot make it. I wonder, for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, how they make it through today. Because as tough as it is now, as a Christian, I can't imagine how people go through the daily struggles that come by you without the hope of Jesus Christ and that reliance on Him to make it through. So we need to offer hope. Secondly, in answering the question, what is a family for? We say the family is to be a learning center for life. A family is supposed to be a school for life. The family is where you learn to walk, you learn to talk, you learn to eat, and for you young heads, you learn to use a TV remote. I remember when I had to get up and go turn that knob. Oh, I think I used to tell my kids, go change the channel for me. They were my remote. You learn all those precious things in a family. God wants you to, your family to be a learning center. Psalm 144 verse 12 says, may our sons in their youth be like plants that grow up strong. The Bible tells us the family is a garden. It's a garden for growing people. To grow and the rest of your families, for you to grow and for the rest of your family to grow. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we have an ominous duty, we have a task here. A lot of training is simply knowing where to pat. Not the head, but the derrido. There are three stages that a child moves through. Three stages. First, you want them to move from parental control to self-control. Secondly, you move from the parental control to self-control. And we see a lot of our kids that look like us with no self-control. Sometimes we don't have any self-control in how we conduct life. And the third stage we want them to move through is God control, where their lives are fully controlled by God, where they're asking, Father, what do you want me to do with my life? And as we pray for these young ones, or college-bound kids. May their prayer be, what do you want me to do with my life, God? What do you want me to do for a life? May they find God's will for their life in the next 40 years that they have on this earth, 40 or 50, whatever the Lord. Because a child or a human being or adult will be most miserable outside of the will of the Lord. So our prayer is that they might find God's will for their life, come under God's control, so they might bloom and be all that God wants them to be. And we can see that in Jesus, where it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What's it saying here? Jesus grew in wisdom, that means he grew intellectually. And that's why we're sending you to college, to grow intellectually. I know some of you, when you go to college, especially first-year students, they get messed up in terms of, they don't figure out what they're there for. You're there to learn some stuff, to be an intellectual. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. So. that was not intentional. I know there's some of you people. That's meant for Dean, all of you that stood up. Cameron, I see some parents representing others there. It's meant for all of you. So, you know, I told my kids, I must be frank, that when they went to college, have some fun. Because I did have fun. When I went to University of the West Indies, the first year was a whole lot of fun. They had a strike on the campus there, so we got an extra 2 weeks. And I remember when, this is all going off base, you know, we got some time. And they decided, the teachers, the faculty was striking, and the students decide, we're going to protest. And we went to the main gate and decided, we're going to keep the police out. But Donut, in his wisdom, knowing that's not a wise thing. You don't. But my good friend, Clive Russell, some of you know him, thought it was a good thing. I'm going to stand there and hold the police out. And I stood at the side and I watched. And he did hold the police out. But by the time we get back to my dorm, Clive was saying, my neck. That policeman had his shield at my neck. But, you know, campus college life is a good experience. You know, it offers a time for these kids to really find themselves, but remember what you go there for. Then Jesus grew in stature, physical development. Physical development is so important. You need to do some exercise, you know, some swimming or some track or what have you, because it's just about that period when if you don't do it, you have this sort of a problem. And some of you picked up on it. If you didn't pick up on it, too bad. Let's move on. Then Jesus grew in favor with God. That's spiritual development. I know some of you are going off to what we call a secular institution. But don't forget who you are and whose you are. That you're Jesus is, you're Christ. So don't get persuaded by others. Read your Bible as often as possible. Even when you have a whole lot of work. And I know some of you are, you know, get in some type of majors that requires a whole lot of studying. Carve out time. Budget your time so that you can spend time with the Lord. Find a good, and I emphasize, a good Bible-believing church to attend to keep you solid. And the Lord will keep you strong. He'll even reward you by letting you be able to graduate by giving him his time. And finally, Jesus grew in favor with man. That's social development. So important. Social development. We need to, you know, we're a social being. We need to know how to interact with folks. Let's move right along. There are three ways in life that you don't learn, there are three things in life that you don't leave home without. As a parent, we need to be especially concerned about teaching these three things. And I'm going to move pretty rapidly on them. First, you need, as I sort of said before, you need relationships within the family. Right or wrong, good or bad, you learn how to relate with people in the family. That's where you learn how to relate with people. That's the first place you learn it. And people who can't get along with people are the most miserable people. You know, some folks who seem to always have the problem with other people. You know, it's always the other person's fault. But have you ever checked yourself that wherever you go, you have the same sort of issues? We're going to find all types of people. One of the things I've learned over the last couple of years, especially the last couple of years, is that as I lead here in this church, we've got all different types of people. The different types of people in leadership. And I don't think I need another Donut on the leadership. So as a result, I can only handle one Donut. Thank you. As a result, I've got to learn how to deal with Pastor Trevor. I've got to, you know, understand him, learn how to work with him. I've got to learn how to work with Pastor Trevor. And then it goes down to the deacons. I've got to understand them. I've got to know how to relate to them. What makes them tick? Are they morning person or the night person? Do they love this? Do they love red or do they love blue? Which is probably not my color, but I should appreciate them. This is part of understanding other people so that we can work together. Don't try to make them different. Don't try to make them like you. Understand them. And this is where we're going to learn these things, inside the family where we have different folks. Next thing we shouldn't leave home without before we learn is character. Character is caught rather than taught. Sorry. I just went on vacation a couple of weeks ago, my second vacation. I wish I could go on vacation every other week. But I had the experience, and my daughter and son Cameron can bear me out on this. Since I left home 30 years ago, I've not spent an extended time with my mom, more than a day or two. But we spent, several days, and it was great and it was bad. I saw the reflection of myself right there. Everything that I am was a reflection of my mom. I just sucked it. I'm a copy of it. And you can go ask my kids when it's done. I loved it in the sense that the great parts, the good parts, the great parts of me came directly from her. The little parts that not so pleasing came directly from her. It was so much so that my kids and my wife wanted to change my name to Jackie, which is my mom. Which is my mom's. And you know, I had a tough time. I had a tough time dealing with it. To just constantly, over the time I was there, just seeing a reflection of my mom. And guess what, folks? We're a perfect being. You know, I love my mom dearly. You know, she just had a surgery to her eye, and you know, pray for her as she recuperates from that. But we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Ask my kids. We're not perfect. So what I'm trying to say to you here is that the values that you portray inside the home is what you're gonna give off to your kids. And as I tell you something, if I had to go through my college days again, I'd study sociology, because one of the things I love doing is just watching people. And I see family here. And not only here, but all the people I come in contact with, and it's the same thing. You might not think so. I know one cousin of mine who didn't want to be like his father. He literally hated his father, but he's the exact copy of his father. And in the family, when we tell him that, he gets so mad. But all I'm trying to say is that these values are going to be caught within the home. And third and finally, in terms of learning center within the family, we learn character in the family. I'm sorry. We learn values. We learn what is most important in life. I know there's a lot of you who came to this country for whatever reason, most likely to improve upon your financial or your situation. But if you work, and never do anything else, you're sending a message to your kids that work is the most important thing. If you value, whatever your values are, if you value success over, if you don't attend church as often as you should, if you don't value the fellowship of the believers, do you think your kids are going to value the fellowship of the believers? Absolutely not. Well, in all probability, probably not. So these things are where you learn values. in the home. Then thirdly, the third reason for God created a family is a place to play. A place to play. And a lot of folks, a lot of you here haven't understood me fully. These guys didn't understand that I can play. That I can play cricket probably better than most people here. that I can bat pretty well. You know, I can't bowl, my shoulder's gone. But I can do a lot of things. I can move. This body can move. You saw it at camp, right? People can move. I showed them that I can move, that they all did this to me. They were shocked. because when I grew up, we always play in the family. We always had fun. And I grew up the time in the age where we didn't have TV. We didn't have TV. So it was all fun that we, you know, playing inside the house, playing amongst ourselves. And we need to do this. We need to let go, let our hair down, and have fun in the family. If you don't have any fun in the family, if the plate, the home is one of these things like in, what's that, Sound of Music, where it's military drill all the time, lined up every time, you go to the dining table and you sit a certain way, and you know, we learn etiquette at camp, and you do it all the while from outside in, etiquette all the time, and we do all these things, you know, and we never get to smile, you know, things got to be here, yes, you know, but we got to play, and if you don't do it, guess what, the moment the kids get to 18, they're gone, and they won't come back, and you say, hey, I played a song for you, was it, Cats on the Cradle. They won't come back. They'll be in California and you're here in Florida. When are you coming back, son? When are you going to visit? I'll come back to you soon, Dad. They won't go. They'll fly away. So have some fun. Enjoy. Life is too short to take it, you know, so seriously all the while. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9 says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. Proverbs 5 and verse 18 says, be happy with your wife and find your joy with the girl you married. I like that. With the girl you married. Who's saying that? Ingrid?
Thank you. Amen.
And finally, number 4. What's a family for? The fourth purpose for a family is to be a launching pad for ministry. Your family can become a team in ministry. And one of the things I thank the Lord for, because it really did scare me as we had our kids, is that whether they would come to know the Lord. And I thank the Lord that all three of my kids are adult, young adults, know the Lord and is serving in this church. It did scare me when, you know, they're growing up, say, are they going to know the Lord or are they going to just take off? You never know. You never know.
And I know for some of you here, that might be the situation.
You're praying. And I'm praying for you too. Continue to pray. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to pray for those kids, that they'll come back.
It's so strange. We never understand this. Two or three kids go through the same household, see the same thing, the same values, the same characters, traits are shown to them, and they go. One goes left, and one goes right. We don't understand it. But the only thing we can do is to pray for them. My I was going to say my favorite sister-in-law, but she's...
One of my sister-in-laws would say to me, you know, God didn't have perfect kids also. So, you know, I pray for you. We'll probably pray for you later on. But don't give up. You know, we need, you know,
if you really want a strong family is there's nothing absolute about a strong family and the way you go about it, but nothing does a better job of binding a family together than family doing spiritual things together. No hobbies, no family reunion, or anything else will help. When you're serving the Lord together, there is a glue that binds the family together. I think the Lord has a special eye for that. An example is in 1 Corinthians, where it says Stephanas
and his family were the first to become Christians in Greece. And they were spending their lives helping and serving Christians everywhere. We've got some families here who are launching pad for ministry. There's some who have opened their homes
for small groups. I'm going to use every opportunity to
push small group. Small group, you can open your home for a small group ministry.
It doesn't have to be 6, 7, it might just be 2.
And I know some ladies here call over the phone. We have the benefit of the phone home here.
But as we talk about what a family for, I want to make a little charge to the fathers. If you're a believer, your number one priority in life is not your job. It's not your job. I know one football player who doesn't seem to know when it's time to quit, because I think his job is probably number one in his life.
Your first priority is your relationship to God personally. I'll repeat that just in case you might have missed it. Your first priority is your relationship to God personally. Then your relationship to your wife. Then your primary responsibility is to help your kids feel God's love. Some of us have driven our kids away from the Lord because we haven't modeled that earthly father that God intended for us. That's your job, fathers. That's your job. If you haven't started it, it's never too late. It's late when the Lord moves you from this land. They need to feel and experience the love of God coming through you. And then you need to lead them to know Jesus Christ and love him back. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says, when God's children are in need of help, help them out. And then get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or just lodging for a night. You know, this thing of bringing folks in for
fellowship
and a launching pad for ministry. I know it's tough times and some of us are doing good, some of us are not doing so good.
But we're always doing better than
somebody else. So the challenge is still out there, as in Joshua 24, where he said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what the rest of the world does, but as for me and my family,
we will
serve the Lord. Have you said that? Have you made that public statement? Have you made that commitment in your marriage and in your family that no matter what else happens, you're going to be a family that's known as serving the Lord, and we're going to set up a legacy for future generations? I want to challenge you men to do that. And in saying all this about the family,
PCC is a family.
PCC is a family. PCC should be a shelter from storms. Literally. And I'm going to put out there that as Faye comes
through the Caribbean into the Gulf, probably hit
South Florida,
that our pastors and
deacons stand
ready to assist you.
And don't be shy. Don't let pride stop you from asking for assistance. PCC is to be a learning center for life. We've got the evangelism program going along now. Not all of us are that bold or, you know, sufficiently grounded in the word to do evangelism. But everybody's got a story to tell. And that's why we're offering this evangelism training.
So that we might share the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody at home, at work, or wherever we meet. Or it should just emanate out of us. The good news
should just come
out of us.
They should just see it. They should just see it bubbling out of our face. You know, there should be just so much joy.
And that people should come up and say, "What's so good with you? I want to share in it."
But too often we're just like the rest of the world. We're worrying about gas.
We're worrying about who we're going to elect for president. We're worrying about all these things. But if we put our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then people are going to be attracted to us. This facial expression and who we are and how we conduct ourselves, our attitude sends more messages than the verbal.
Because a lot of times we don't get an opportunity to speak to people, but they see us. They see our reaction and our attitudes.
So be careful about that. PCC is supposed to be
a place to play. And Kevin, when are we going to play cricket again? Okay, good.
When are we going hunting? You don't know hunting? I know I heard that.
And finally, PCC is to be a launching pad for ministry. PCC is supposed to be a launching pad. That's why we came here. We came here not only for fellowship, but to reach out to the unsaved, the unchurched, those who don't know Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord for the blessing He has bestowed upon PCC.
There are probably more than 40% of the folks here are members here or attenders here who weren't going to church or weren't going continuously, but is here at PCC, and we thank the Lord for it. But we're not going to sit on our laurels.
We're going to move forward. We're going to launch out.
We're going to grow, because a healthy church is a growing church.
And as a result,
PCC is going to be a place
to launch ministry.
As we close in prayer, all eyes
bowed, all heads. All eyes closed, all heads bowed.
Thank you. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Thank you. We've got different families here.
Got some very vibrant families. Families
who are tremendous testimony for the Lord, and we thank God for that. And if such is the case for you, I want you just to raise your hand and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my family." And let us be always cognizant of all the blessings that the Lord has bestowed on my family. But while we say that and while we enjoy the blessings of the Lord, there's some families here who are probably going through tough times. Individual might be one of the two spouses who's not living up to the challenge I've laid out. And it hurts. It hurts. Sometimes you see it in the face. And if such is the case, just
lift your hand and rail up. And down, and we'll pray, "Thank you."
And say, "Pray for my spouse. They need to know Jesus Christ in a personal way." I see those hands. There are many hands. Thank you. There's some here who don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They're tremendous. They're at a loss to what I've said here in the last 45 minutes. They don't know the joy of salvation. And we pray for those persons. If you're here and don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, just stick your hand up
real quick and down.
We're not going to drag out the service. The time is gone. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for the families here, the blessings you have bestowed. We pray for those members of PCC who say,
"Dear Lord,
I've got a spouse who doesn't know you are, is not in proper relationship with Jesus Christ." We pray for the spouse who knows the Lord, that they might continue to pray for that person and that spouse, and to be the child of God that you would have them be. That someday they might experience the joy of seeing them saved. Never to give up, never to give up. That they may continue to pray and ask for your touch upon that spouse. that they might, that the circle might not be broken, that they might experience the joy of the family that you intended. We pray and thank thee for what you're going to do. Because we're going to trust you that you're going to act upon that spouse to bring them into a perfect relationship with you. Mm-hmm. Through Jesus' holy and most precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.